Welcome to our service. We've come here to worship and praise our God, our loving Heavenly Father, and to thank Him for all His blessings for each other and what we're going to do today. We're going to commit. Lovely songs, lovely words, and oh so true. We're going to have the reading now, and it's from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you've heard. Yet I am writing a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going, because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. May God bless those words to our hearts.
I need the clicker. So this morning we're in 1 John chapter 2, and it would be good if you would keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but it was good for Edie just to read the first 17 verses for us. So as we come to this third step in our journey through John's little letters, what are we beginning to learn as we've begun in this letter? Well, we're beginning to learn that the Christian life lived as God intended is truly real life. No other life is real life. John had discovered that satisfying reality is not to be found in things or in thrills, exciting things, but in a person. That person whom he had come to know very personally and deeply, as we looked at the beginning of chapter 1, as a chosen apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember these words from the NIV that we looked at back then. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John knew Jesus very, very closely, very, very well. And he goes on from that starting point through the letter to tell us the five reasons why he has written this letter. And here they are. 1 John chapter 1 verse 3, he says, I am writing to you this letter so that we may have fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 4, he says, I'm writing so that we may have joy. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 that we'll look at shortly, he wrote, I am writing to you that we may not sin. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 26, he says, I'm writing to you that we may not be deceived. And 1 John chapter 1 verse 13, that we may know we are saved. That should be 1 John chapter 5 verse 13, that we may know we are saved. So we're going to begin this morning by looking briefly at each of these reasons that John gave for writing this little letter to those who received it. And the first is that we may have fellowship. And we thought a little bit about that last time. Fellowship is a very important word in the vocabulary of a real Christian. Generally speaking, it's true that mankind as a whole hates loneliness. I think that's true for the vast majority of people. Most of us want to be wanted. Most of us want to enjoy the company of like-minded people. And that's what Christian fellowship is all about. The Christian life, the life that is real, helps to solve that problem. For real Christians have real, genuine fellowship with God and then with one another. And they all sit on what we call the circle of fellowship. And I said I would try and put that into a visual aid so that we might grasp what that means. And after a bit of a struggle with PowerPoint, I managed to come up with this. Now then, they're random names. They may be members of this church. They may be members of other church. They're just names on the circle of fellowship. And you'll see that there's no connection with them, between them. No connection between them at all. But there is fellowship between Adrian, Sue, Jill, John, Francis, Ian, Stuart and Ken through God. That's what John is telling us in his little letter. We have fellowship first with God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and then with other believers. That is the only way that we have fellowship. So what's important first is knowing that we are truly born again, real Christians. And when we know that for sure, then we know that we're in fellowship with all those who are believers as well. So I hope that as a visual aid may be helpful, though not absolutely crystal clear as you look from where you are. The names don't matter. They could be the names of any believer anywhere on that big circle of fellowship. And the second on our list of reasons for writing is that we may have joy. This real joy is a promised and wonderful byproduct of our fellowship with God and then with each other. It fills us with joy, the thought that we are one in Christ Jesus. I loved the music for that song, Stand on Every Promise of His Word. It just made me smile. And it was the tune, but it was the words as well. Absolutely fantastic that we are in fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with each other, with all believers who are alive now and who have ever been alive on this planet here. Sin is the cause of the unhappiness that overwhelms our world today. Sin promises joy, but it always produces sorrow. The pleasures of sin are only temporary, but God's pleasures are eternal, forevermore, from right now into eternal life with God and His Son. Real Christians know, the real Christian knows joy that is real and satisfying and permanent. It's not some casual passing thing, not some flimsy thing, but something which is deeply satisfying. In John chapter 15, verses 9 and 11, John wrote these words of Jesus when he said to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." That's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfying and complete joy. And the third reason for John writing is that we may not sin. John faces the problem of sin head on, and he announces that the only answer is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we find those words that tell us that Jesus not only died to carry the penalty for our sins, but he also rose from the dead in order to intercede for us at the throne of God when we continue to sin. Jesus, John tells us in those first verses of chapter 2, is now our lawyer, our attorney in the courts of God. He stands alongside us and represents us in the matter of sin. And he tells us that continuing confession brings continuing forgiveness as God answers our prayers. And he treats us as we deserve because we are in Christ Jesus. The life that is real life is a life of victory over sin. Victory won at the cross at great price, and victory won every day for real believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is writing to tell us that we need not sin. The Spirit of God will empower us not to sin. And then the fourth reason is that we may not be deceived. I think it's true, as never before, that Christians today need the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, between truth and error. We live at a time where there are no absolutes anymore. Nothing is always wrong. Nothing is always right. It's up to you to decide what's right and what's wrong. And we as Christians need to be determined that we will know the truth, what is right and what is wrong. So in our day and generation, false doctrines and beliefs are more prevalent than any time in history. Most people are willing to accept almost any teaching except the unchanging truths of the Bible. They will turn to any alternative source of apparent truth, but they are far away from coming to the Word of God and finding the living Word of God and being able to live that real life that Jesus gives to us. Real life is to be characterized by discernment and judgment. The Holy Spirit is God's answer to our need for that rare personal characteristic of discernment. We rush into decisions, don't we? We rush into responses about difficult situations when what we should be doing is asking the Holy Spirit of God to give us the discernment to do and say the right thing at the right time. The Holy Spirit, who indwells every real Christian, is our teacher, and he empowers us to detect truth and falsehood. He is our protection against deception and ignorance and lies. And then the fifth reason for John writing was this: that we may know we are saved. We may know we have been born again by the Spirit of God as an absolute certainty. The real life of the real Christian is not built on empty hopes and wishes. It's built on absolute assurance. And that's the message that John is wanting to get over to his readers. If you're born again, you are truly born again, and there is absolutely no doubt about it. We can have that absolute assurance. That little word know, K-N-O-W, that word of confident understanding, is used more than 30 times in John's little first letter. You see, no real Christian, no real Christian, if he or she is asked whether or not he is going to heaven at the end of his life, need answer, "I hope so," or "I think so." The answer is yes, absolute certainty about where I'm going when I, like Peter has done this week, pass into the presence of God. I know where I'm going. And it's the assurance of that that John wants to write to his readers about. Real life in Christ is based on knowledge of solid facts and not on a set of at best uncertain feelings. "I think so, I hope so, but I certainly know that I am going to be with God." In John chapter 8, verses 13 and 32, we read these words: "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" And then in 2 Peter 1:16, we read this. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." John has already told us about that at the beginning of chapter 1. But here's Peter saying the same thing. You see, men like Peter and John didn't give up their lives for some sort of clever hoax. You'll remember that John, in the introduction to his letter, reminded us that he and his fellow disciples had heard and seen and touched Jesus. And John and Peter knew he was real. There is no doubt about who Jesus is and all that he has done. And what about us? What about us as we hear John's reasons for writing? How can we know for sure that we have been born again by the Spirit of God, and that our salvation, with its promise of eternal life with the one eternal God and with the one eternal Son is real. How can we know that for sure? Well, John has three tests. We've referred to these three tests once before. John has three tests for each and every one of us, and he repeats these tests three or four times in his little letter. The three tests are obedience, love, and truth or belief. Those three tests. And he presents those three tests to us now as we read in chapter 2. You see, the real Christian, when he is born again, is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, I think that's the fourth time I've said that this morning. Maybe we're grasping the reality of that. The Holy Spirit is able to empower us in a way that nothing and no one else can. So that passing these three tests gives us the spiritual all clear and says to us, you're doing okay. You're doing okay if you've passed these tests. And that we are walking the walk of faith well, as it should be lived. So the Holy Spirit who indwells us will empower us to be inclined to real obedience. Always. The Holy Spirit empowered heart feels real love for God and for each other. The Holy Spirit empowered mind believes, knows, and understands real truth. So what is John saying to us? He's saying this. This is how we know Jesus. What was that American Secretary of State who was always coming up with incredible phrases? We don't know what we don't know. And it's absolutely true, but when you first hear it, you can't make head or tail of it. And this is a bit like that. This is how we know Jesus, when we pass the three tests. When these things are evident in our lives. When we are repeatedly asking the Holy Spirit to enable us to pass the tests. So in chapter 2, we learn about these tests. So in verses 3 to 6 of chapter 2, we learn that the first test is real obedience, or keeping God's commands. Keeping God's command. Verse 4 tells us, the man who says, I know him, that is God, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John's language is very strong. He's already told us once that we're liars in chapter 1. Now here he is again, and he's saying to us that if we do not do what he commands, and yet say that we know him, then we are liars and the truth is not in. And that's a real challenge to us. You see, there's no room for pretense in the real Christian life. The real desire of the real Christian will be to be obedient to every command of God. Remember Abram in the Old Testament. And it's said of Abram, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He didn't believe all about God. That's not what it's saying. He believed God. When God spoke, Abram believed it, and he took Isaac up the mountain to slay him. I wonder how obedient we're prepared to be. And just a few moments ago, we looked at John 15, verses 9 and 11, but we missed out verse 10. This is what Jesus says in John 15, verses 9 to 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. It's not a choice we have. Obedience is a requirement. Obedience is expected of us. And then in verses 7 to 17, we learn that the second test is love of God and his people. John says to us that this is not a new requirement. God has always said this to his people, love each other. Yet this real love is new in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved beyond measure as never before. This new loving one another is as Jesus loves us. Now that's extraordinary. That's beyond me, you might say. But it's not. The Spirit of God will empower us to love each other in the same way as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But it's also new, this command to love one another, in the real Christian, because we know Jesus. Verse 9 tells us that anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. They're just playing a game. But there is another side to this coin. You'll see that verse 15 of the chapter 2 says this: do not love the world, that is human nature and its desires, with its jealousy and its boasting. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. You see, we love the things of the world, there is no place for God in our lives. And that again is a real challenge to us all. And then in verses 18 to 27, which I didn't ask Edie to read, we learn that the third test is real belief of God's truth. John warns his readers and us that we live in the last hours and days in those last verses of chapter 2. And that many false prophets and those who are anti-Christ will come to attack us. And he says they will deny that Jesus is the Messiah. They will deny the fatherhood of God. They will deny the sonship of Jesus. And that is happening right across our world right now. Even in many churches, these things are not held to be the truth. But we know the truth, which has always been the real truth. The good news of saving grace and faith alone, in Christ alone. That real truth will not ever change, and it abides in real Christians. How do I know the truth? When I ask the Spirit of God to empower me to know the truth. We will never do it with our own minds. However clever we think we are, we need the Spirit of God to teach us. So as we come to a close this morning, I have a question for all of us, including myself. What is the real cost of my real salvation? Well, there are two elements to the cost. First, in chapter 2, verse 2, for God and for his Son. The first element of the cost of my salvation is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. He did that for God, that he might satisfy the justice of God, and for me, that I might know salvation. But secondly, in the verses which we've thought about this morning, the sacrifice which every real believer will willingly make is real obedience, real love, and real belief in the real truth that the Bible says sets us free. This is how we know Jesus. Now that's a challenge. Three tests that challenge us as we move forward into future days. And as we turn over the pages of John's little letters these things will come back, dare I say, to haunt us, to challenge us as we remember what it cost Jesus at Calvary, and that there is a requirement on us to be obedient, to love, and to know the truth. Let's just pray and need you'll come up to lead us in communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And we pray, Father, that you would etch into our minds the things that you want us to remember. And that you would take from our minds those things that may not be of you, those things which will be a distraction for us. And help us to come quickly to you, quickly to your Holy Spirit, so that we might be empowered to be what you want us to be. As we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.